Thank you, Roslyn. And I was telling Roslyn earlier, Ohio State, I thought, would win that game. And yesterday I thought for sure, which would make all my relatives happy down in the state of Ohio. And it was a sure deal. I would tell you the truth. Like Tony, I was a little bit shocked, but it is what it is. And be careful what you say, because there's paybacks and that on other years. And that. Let's take our Bibles tonight. And if you got your Bible, let's go to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. But I thought I'd take a minute tonight before we get into the message here. And, you know, many of you, you've had experiences and highlights and things of Christmas growing up and great Christmas memories. We're into the month of December. Christmas is, what, a little over 3 weeks away. And who would share with us tonight what's some great Christmas memories that you have or something that was special to you about Christmas, maybe even growing up or even today? And what's special about Christmas? Rachel? Okay, on Christmas morning, your father reads the Christmas story. Okay, all right, that's good. Somebody else, what do you enjoy about Christmas? What do you remember about Christmas and your childhood raising years, your young youth years, your younger years, all that, John?
When I was a kid, my dad used to work for General Motors.
Okay.
They had a truck that would come every year that my dad would go and buy things off the truck that he could get very cheap. And he always bought us a dozen pair of socks, all of us boys, a dozen pair of socks every year. Well, I became an adult, and I was in the military, and I came home for Christmas one year, and they stopped sending the truck, so my dad stopped buying socks. So I get home, and Christmas morning comes, and open presents, and we got a lot of nice things that year. And I looked at my dad, and I'm like, no socks? And he could not believe that I honestly asked for socks.
Yeah.
He said, Dad, I counted those socks every year. It was just one of those things.
Yeah.
It's just one of those memories that you have that
okay.
will never go away.
Yeah, amen. Good. Somebody else, a Christmas memory. Okay, Pam?
When we were kids at home, a lot of times after all the presents were open and everything in the evenings, we would have dinner and we would have a birthday cake for Jesus.
Oh, okay.
We carried that for quite a few years until even my kids were born.
Really? Okay, birthday cake for the Lord Himself. Amen. Amen. Okay, Neil?
Well, I got one similar to John's.
Okay. Okay.
She died in 2012, and I'm still using those handkerchiefs.
Okay. Box of handkerchiefs. All right. Amen. Okay. Nicole?
So, as a kid, we grew up on a farm, and we were like probably six or seven neighbors on the same street. It was not a dead-end street, but it was connected with another town, which was smaller than the town we grew up in, so it was no traffic or anything. So, we started caroling. All the kids and adults, we were going from one house ending to the next house, and we all the neighbors all together. We got on the street, and it was one or two families who were cooking, and we put benches around it in the street, and we all ate. I don't know, it was later, like 9, 10, 11 o'clock in the night, and we just keep caroling and singing. That's what I know.
Hey, amen. Sounds like a lot of fun. Amen. That's good. Anybody else? Christmas memory or story? Something special about Christmas? You know, I have a lot of things that go through my mind thinking, I don't know about you. Now, they're getting ready to decorate here at the church Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and that's a special talent people to have to be able to do that. That is not my forte. I've never enjoyed decorating. Matter of fact, when we put the Christmas tree up, we always put up, what do you call them, those tinsel things, the tinsels or and that, and I used to stand back and throw them on the tree. And that didn't go over too well. And I would always, you know, have to get out of duty and said, that's it, you're done. And that just, yeah, a lot of great memories. I remember getting up early and, you know, we'd go to bed at night and there's nothing around the tree. I mean, it's completely bare. And I just couldn't stand it. You know, you'd wake up 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, sneak out there and see if there's anything there. And sure enough, there's presents under the tree. Then you go get mom and dad and say, get up, get it. You know, you go back to bed. We're not getting up until 6, 7 o'clock, whatever. And that was just torture. To make a kid go back to bed and lay there for an hour or two and wait And it's just pure torture, but it was a lot of fun at Christmas. So it'll be here 3 weeks, and that before you know it, and Christmas will be here. I'm going to take a message tonight that when you think about, you know, you're going to see a lot of things during the month of December that has to do with Bethlehem, that has to do with the Lord Jesus being born in a manger, and a lot of things around the nativity scene. Matter of fact, one of the things that they were asking for was for people to bring nativity scenes in, and they'll be setting those up, I think, in different places, however they're going to decorate for that. And what I want to take a look at, though, is that that really it's the picture is bigger than that. Christmas is always special. It's always something fun about Christmas. But when you think about the babe in Bethlehem's manger, the picture is much, much larger than that. There'll be a lot of people that'll celebrate Christmas and not really understand the true message behind what Christmas really is all about. And but it's more than that. In Philippians 2, look at it here in verse 5 to verse 11. We're going to take a look in some things. Now, if you're into an acrostic, I want to give you some things on the letter M tonight that has to do with no longer the babe in Bethlehem's manger and that. And you think about he really is our eternal creator. He's our sovereign ruler, our Lord, our Savior, our great high priest. And notice what it says. Paul said this in Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It was interesting today after church. I had somebody in church this morning that texted me after the morning service, said they're trying to help a family member understand about Jesus and God. What's the difference between, God and Jesus? And that interesting verse here says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name above which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So here's some things for you to think about tonight. I want you to think about. One is the manner in which he came. Let's go to Hebrews, and that when you think about what he's talking about here, that in Philippians, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, that God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are one and the same. Now, it was interesting today in that text. I got that text after church today, and they said, how do you explain to a young child that Jesus and God, are the same? Or how do you say that, and how do you talk to them at a young age and to help them to understand? They hear a lot about Jesus, but they're trying to comprehend who God is, and yet we have not seen him, and God is a spirit. But yet we find here the Lord Jesus, when he came into this world, being in the form of God, he was God in the flesh, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and then taken on the form of the servant. Hebrews chapter 2, if you will, in your Bible, here's the first acrostic that I want to give you. Notice the manner in which he came. You know, the manner in which he came, we're going to hear a lot all this month about the nativity, about his birth as he came to Bethlehem, and they'll celebrate that around the world, and a lot of different ways in the celebration, but the manner in which he came, Hebrews chapter 2, and talks about here in verse 9, 10, and 11, said, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, notice this now, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So why he came, obviously the virgin birth of Christ, as we celebrate that this month, He came, and that was with a mission in mind to be able to offer salvation, and that would come through the sufferings on the cross of Calvary. But notice here in that verse, it was made a little lower than the angels, and the part I find interesting there, that by the grace of God that he should taste death for every man. The Bible says that everybody has an opportunity to come to salvation, to be able to come to Christ, to know him, and that Jesus died for all, and that all would come to know Christ as their Savior. So the manner in which he came humbly, that we might be exalted, humanity, that we might take on the divinity. You think about here, this was God in the flesh, Jesus in the flesh, becoming divinity, becoming human, and that you, giving you and I an opportunity of human being allowed to have the salvation to come to know deity. So holy that we might be able to find the help that we have in him. So the manner in which he came, he became a servant as he came to suffer death for every man. Notice in Hebrews chapter 9, same book there, if you will, and notice that not only the manner in which he came, but the mission which he accomplished. Think about all the things that he went through, and if he was tempted in all points and had all the things human presented to him that we have, all the same emotions that we find here in Hebrews chapter 9, says Hebrews 9 and verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And so the mission that he accomplished, he came to fulfill the prophecies in the Bible. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, he came to fulfill. That would be some great Bible lessons and great Bible sermons and that in there too, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies that Jesus came. So he accomplished his mission. Let me give you a couple verses here. Go to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 5. You think about the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, and you get down to verse 17, he said here, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So he came to fulfill the law and all the prophecies and all the promises in the Old Testament, and he did exactly that. He finished the work that he was sent to do. While you're there in Matthew, turn over to the Gospel of John there, John chapter 19, that he finished the work of redemption. So think about all that he went through. The virgin birth as he come, living the sinless and perfect life while he was here, then being obedient to Calvary, going all the way to the cross, giving his life on the cross, and then in John chapter 19, and you get down to verse 30, it said, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, what did he say? The last words on the cross, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. What is finished? Remember that? If it's the mission that he was sent to do, has certain objectives. He came into the world, born of a virgin, living a sinless and perfect life, fulfilling exactly what God had sent him here to do. And he got to the very end, and think about the last, you know, I've often thought of that. You know, what would you say? What is your last words that you would say if you were here and you knew you were getting ready to pass on? What would you say? Well, Jesus here said, it is finished. It is finished from the standpoint that I've fulfilled my mission. I've accomplished that which I've been sent here to do. And Galatians chapter 5, let me show you this. Go to Galatians 5 and verse 1. That was allowed you and I to be free from the curse of sin. Without him being obedient, in Galatians chapter 5, we would still be living under the curse of sin. Galatians 5, 1, and it says here in chapter 5 and verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So because of that, because he accomplished his mission, he done what he was sent to do, fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament, finished the work of redemption, and then freed you and I from the curse of sin. And that is a great accomplishment in and of itself. Go over to John's Gospel now, chapter 14. Let me give you the third acrostic here, if you will, and that is the message that was proclaimed. In John 14, the message that was proclaimed is a tremendous verse here that he talks about in John 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. It says here that in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way, you know. And then Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So the message that he proclaimed here was the message that he came to love the unlovable. He came to love the sinner that needs to come to Christ. He came, you know, when we least deserve what he was able to give us. And so the message here that he proclaimed is really what I talked about this morning in 1 John chapter 4, that God is love, and love is what he why he came to Bethlehem's manger, and why he was born here in this world. And so loving the unlovable, and then a life that you and I then can have our sins forgiven, our trespasses forgiven, and liberty to all those that are under the dominion of Satan, and under the dominion of sin and that which would hold us into bondage. And he come to free us from that. So the manner in which he came, he humbly came as a servant, and then he also then accomplished the mission that he was sent here to do, and he also then proclaimed the message in John chapter 14. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and when you think about here the mystery and that he came, and the message that is sent out to the entire world, and that as he began to reveal himself, it's interesting in him revealing himself, because he came and not everybody. I love it all the way back to the appointment of John the Baptist. You got to keep in mind there was a time of silence between the Old Testament, a time of 400 years. And the promise in the Old Testament, there will be a Messiah that will come. And yet he never came, and they kept looking for the Messiah and coming. And all of a sudden, then John the Baptist shows up on the scene. And he's the proclaimer. He's the announcer to the world that the Messiah has now come. The time is at hand. And it's now a time to reveal the real Savior to the world. And so God put everything in place with John the Baptist making the announcement. And then he come, and now the time to reveal himself. And which is exactly what he did when he came to Bethlehem's manger. Not only that, but the miracles that he began to do and the things that he began to accomplish on the cross. Notice what it says in Ephesians 1 there in verse 7. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, and wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, and have made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. What a powerful verse. When you think about here, notice that part on the mystery in verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. If you think about his will, it's not really his will, it was the will of the Father. And remember that Jesus said, I must be about the will of my Father. I must be about my Father's business and carrying out that which he has sent me here to do. So, and that is the truth of the Scriptures, revealing himself through the miracles, revealing himself and presenting himself as deity. And for that, he was hated. For that, he was persecuted. For that, he was, many times challenged in there that he, as he revealed himself as the Son of God. So it's really the truth about the Scriptures, and then the triumph of salvation. There was no other way. Remember that one, the cross? When he got to the cross, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. He could see what was coming and see what was going to happen on the cross of Calvary. Said, God, if there's any other way to do this, let this cup pass from me. But it was not. He had to be faithful to the Father's will, and that's what God sent his Son here to do. The truth about the Scriptures and the triumph of salvation and over the tragedy of sin. Look, you're there in Ephesians 1. Look in Ephesians 2. When you think about it in the second chapter of Ephesians and the mercy that he exhibited here. Notice in verse, we're going to get to verse 4, but look down in verse 1 there. It said, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And then here it is now, but God, who is rich in his mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And we see here his mercy is exhibited in the fact that he came. But God, if we really got what we deserve, we don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve eternal life. We don't deserve forgiveness of our sin. We don't deserve all that God gave to us and that. But yet he quickened us and through here. But God, in being rich in mercy and wherewith his great love, wherewith he loved us. You know, you think about the love that you have for your sons, or your daughters, for your children, for your family. I don't think we can understand the full depth of God's love that he has in sending his son here to this earth and to be the propitiation for our sin. And so his mercy is put here and exhibited and put on display for all to be able to see and that. Go to John's Gospel, chapter 20. So in this acrostic here, if you will, you think about here the manner in which he came, humbly becoming a servant, that you and I might one day be able to be exalted with him. The mission that he was faithfully executed and carried out and was faithful in accomplishing. And, you know, the sad part is so many times we see people that start out well, don't finish well. Jesus started out well, finished well. And I would say that it's not how you start out, it's how you finish. And so many times people will, along the way, you know, it'll be interesting because a lot of people will now go to church during what, Easter season of the year, and now Christmas. You'll see people probably in church a little bit now in the month of December around Christmas that they may not go other times of the year. So when you look at it, you really see it's not how you start, it's how you finish, and why we should really go here. And so notice here in John's Gospel, you get down to chapter 20, the model example that he left for you and I. And so this is where Jesus appeared here to Mary Magdalene, and you get down to and then he appeared to the disciples. In verse 19, he said, then that same day, that evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut and where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and he said unto them, now this is in resurrection form, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. So the model that he left is the example of his work. The life that he lived, the sinless life that he lived, the example that he was to all, how he extended himself and expanded the word of God. And he said here, and the important part, I think, you go up there to verse 21, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So as we go into all the world today, we're to proclaim the gospel of Christ wherever we go, uplifting his name and the example to carry on the work of Christ and what he's called us to do. So that's really what Christmas is really all about, is continuing that message of Christmas and the story behind it. Go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. In Luke's Gospel, in chapter 19. And the motive that he had in mind, that when you think about here in Luke chapter 19, and you know, you got to have a motivation and for it, and serving the Lord. And so you find the motivation that he had here. Simply, this is the great story here of Zacchaeus. And when he came, and Jesus, it says in verse 1 of Luke 19, and when Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a certain man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was of little stature. And he ran before him, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, saw him, said, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. He made haste, came down, received him joyfully. And when he saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost, that which was lost. So when you look at it here, it's interesting in this across the motive that he had in mind. Salvation is offered to all people. And I would say there might be a good chance that during the holidays, somewhere during this month of December, you're going to have an opportunity to be around some that may not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. It's going to be interesting because, this coming Saturday, on December the 7th, we're gonna gather in Saginaw, and we're going to do a committal service there for my nephew. I shared with the church family, I think here a while back, that Joshua was, Debbie, it would be my wife's sister's son, be my nephew, that was on his way home from work in Bay City just last week, and left work in the early morning or late at night, and near midnight or early morning, whatever, and coming down 2 Mile Road in Bay City, and boom, hit a tree. No other cars involved. No explanation. They did an autopsy Monday. We don't know what the autopsy results are. Hit a tree head on and killed him instantly. And so the hard part's going to be is my other relatives are going to be there as they gather together. But what is interesting is, as I say, it's not how you start out. It's how you finish. What is going to be interesting to see is there'll be people coming to this ceremony there that don't know the Lord, that are not saved, that don't know Christ as their Savior. And it'll be interesting to see how the service goes, what happens, and the connection to it all. And I'd like to be able to tell you today that Josh served the Lord, but he didn't. And he didn't serve the Lord. And so, and that he grew up, and it was only because of my mother-in-law and her influence on him to get him to church. Yes, he made a profession of faith. Yes, he said he was saved and knew the Lord. But then he lived like the devil the rest of the time. Got in trouble with the law we don't know. The day of our birth and the day of our passing, we don't know that in this. So I don't know how this is going to play out in that area. But I do find it interesting. growing up in the family that we had in that, wouldn't go to church, wouldn't serve the Lord, lived like the black sheep of the family, but now when it comes time to have your end of life and a celebration of life, where do they want to do it? They want to do it in church. And I thought, how interesting is that? And but we'll do that. That's fine. And that. But I see it here as a golden opportunity to be able to see people that maybe that we don't know that we'll be able to share the gospel and to be a part of and trust that they can come to know him. Because here, the motive is very simply. The motive that Jesus had in mind is simply the same thing that he said to Zacchaeus here. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. So while we have time, we need to get the gospel to every possible person we can. Look for an opportunity during this season of the year to plant the gospel wherever you go with whoever you come in contact. There'll be people you might be able to meet here in the month of December that normally maybe you won't have a chance to meet and to be able to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the manner in which he came, the mission in which he accomplished, the message that he proclaimed, and the mystery that he revealed, the truth about the scriptures, the word of God, and then the mercy that he exhibited and put on display for all of us, the model that he left behind and the motive that he had in mind here, that salvation is offered to all people of all walks of life and that we really truly are blessed to be able to know him. I trust that you have a great and a merry and a happy Christmas this year. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we love you tonight. Thank you for the Lord's day today. Thank you that we can be in your house to worship you. So, Father, as we come and go this week and meet people, may we be able to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be able to lift up his name. And as we go on through the holiday season and to be able to share the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and that he came and died on the cross, that all people of all walks of life, that every lost person here would have an opportunity to be saved. And God, we know the Bible taught us tonight, the scripture, that he tasted death for every man, that every person could have an opportunity to come to know you as Savior. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for this season of the year. And may we elevate and lift up the name and praise our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving. Amen. Yeah.